1 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 34, and amongst other passages, Solomon's long, slippery slope into destructive compromise. We face the tendency to compromise basic laws and principles in various realms of our experience today. The United States Code, Title 36, Subtitle 1, Part A, Chapter 3, Paragraph 301, on the national anthem states that, quote, "During a rendition of the national anthem, when the flag is displayed, all non-military persons should face the flag and stand at attention with their right hand over their heart." This comes right out of law.cornell.edu, okay, Cornell University, the law department. However, when President Donald Trump suggested that National Football League players who kneeled during the national anthem to express social protest should be fired, more than 130 players responded by sitting, kneeling, or raising their fists in defiance of the president's remark. Unfortunately, what they're doing reflects negatively on the country, not on the president. They really, if they had a problem with the president, they should be addressing their concerns to him at the White House and not taking it out on the flag. The tendency to compromise occurs in religious realms as well. On July 27th, former talk show host Glenn Beck, who is a Mormon, met in a gathering in Arlington, Texas, with Roman Catholic, Word of Faith, pro-family, neo-evangelicals, and conservative Bible teachers such as Tony Evans, who was a classmate of mine at Dallas, David Jeremiah, another Dallas grad, and Rabbi Zacharias, to show their solidarity in reclaiming America. However, for conservative Bible teachers to join ranks in solidarity with many who hold to a false gospel of salvation by faith plus works makes them violate Galatians 1:8-9 that forbids fellowship with those who promote another gospel. So we ask, if compromise on basic laws or principles is common today, what does God want us to do? And I find this incredibly applicable to us. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 25, and then verses 27 to 34, and a huge chapter in Scripture, we find that due to great blessings, Solomon and all Israel were vulnerable to spiritual slackness. Someone has said that there's no atheist in a foxhole, which is true. I mean, when you're under fire, it's very easy to trust in the Lord and rely on the Lord. But when things go well, and we're healthy, we're wealthy, and we think we're wise, we're very vulnerable to spiritual darkness. That's what happened in Solomon's case. God's gift of wisdom to Solomon caused him to delegate responsibility to other capable men in his realm. And his realm was huge. It stretched all the way from the Euphrates rivers all the way down to Egypt as far as his control is concerned. And the Lord had promised to grant Solomon the wisdom that he desired, along with riches and honor, in reward for requesting wisdom in ruling God's people of Israel. That wisdom included the capacity for Solomon to understand his need to delegate authority to run his expansive empire. So he assigned 11 capable men for key duties. He appointed 3 key priests to run Israel's worship functions in verses 1 and 2 and 4 of 1 Kings 4, 2 secretaries, 1 historical recorder, which was very important in the ancient Near East, a commander over the army, a man over his 12 district officers, and a priest as a personal advisor, a man in charge of the palace, and a man over the monarchy's forced labor. These covered all the major realms of his rule. Solomon then divided Israel's territory into 12 districts, with each district being responsible to supply livelihood provisions for 1 month during the year for all of his officials throughout his empire. And he put an official over each territory to oversee the smooth flow of these provisions. Well, the people multiplied greatly in number, and they enjoyed bountiful livelihood provisions and joy. Solomon's rule dominated Gentile nations all of the way from the Euphrates in the far north to Egypt in the far south, and all of these nations gave him tribute and served Solomon throughout his entire lifetime. Well, to feed all his officials throughout the expanded empire, Solomon acquired each day 185 bushels of fine flour, 375 bushels of meal, 10 stall-fattened cattle, 12 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep and goats, besides wild deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fowl. So he had a lot of officials, and he needed a lot of food to feed all of these officials. Israel then enjoyed peace on all sides throughout Solomon's reign, with the 12 districts providing for the livelihood needs, not only of Solomon's officers, but also of his animals. And as for Solomon, he blossomed in God's blessing, becoming wiser than any other man in the nations during his time, so that people came from many other countries to hear his wisdom. So he actually came out with thousands of proverbs and over 1,000 songs that he produced. He's a very wealthy, very wise man. Well, amid all this blessing, it would have been easy to become spiritually lax regarding Scripture, and that's exactly what happened. Please look with me at verse 26 of 1 Kings chapter 4. And Solomon had, in the King James Version reads, 40,000 stalls of horses. We're going to find out that that's actually 4,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. That is a big red flag in Scripture, because he's not supposed to do that. Solomon compromised his obedience to God's word by amassing a large chariot army, a sin that went unchallenged, as all Israel was too busy enjoying life to be concerned. He built 4,000, not 40,000, stalls for the 12,000 chariot horses that he accumulated. There's a, apparently the 40,000 stalls of the King James was probably a scribal error, because the associate passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 25 mentions that it's just 4,000. But this is a violation of Deuteronomy chapter 17. In Deuteronomy 17, the Bible tells us about the king in verse 16, he shall not multiply horses to himself. And the horses were supposed to be used in war for chariots and everything else. Well, no one seemed to be concerned that Solomon was disobeying God, and there's no hint in the context of 1 Kings 4 that anyone even complained about it. Why complain? Everybody is rich. Everybody is having a good time. Everybody's partying. They're rejoicing. The population is exploding throughout Israel. There's peace. So the sin of the king multiplying horses unto himself, it violates Scripture. So what? See, that was the attitude. Unfortunately, that kind of an attitude actually exists in many circles today, even in many churches today. The giving is good. The church is bursting at the seams and so forth. So what if the pastor does this? It's wrong. Or so what if the board does this? It's wrong. You know, the Lord's blessing. That's the ideology of the day. But Solomon's scripture violation was part of a long, slippery slope into destructive compromise. Solomon's acquisition of his chariot horses arose out of a series of scripture compromises. You'll remember that when Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter, he violated Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 to 4, that forbade Israel from marrying pagans lest they follow after their gods, and Deuteronomy 17:17a that forbade specifically the king from multiplying wives to himself, lest he go after their gods. And this forbade the marriage of people in Israel to pagans, lest such spouses lead God's people into idolatry. But what Solomon did, he married Pharaoh's daughter. That's a big mistake. Why? Because that gave Solomon closer ties with Pharaoh. And what that lead to? That led Solomon to trade with Egypt and elsewhere for horses. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 16, which is a comparable passage, says Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. Why Egypt? Well, that's where his father-in-law is. See? He's developed ties with Egypt through marriage, and so he's trading with Egypt. They've got a business situation going on. So, close ties with Pharaoh, and that led Solomon to trade with Egypt and elsewhere for horses. Elsewhere is probably up in southern Turkey somewhere. We think that's what Kuwait means. And this is in violation of Deuteronomy 17:16 A and B that prohibited Israel's kings from acquiring war horses specifically from Egypt. It's interesting, the passage says that you should not go to Egypt in particular. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. And that's exactly what Solomon is doing. Then this trade proved to be lucrative too. Solomon sold the horses at a big profit to other nations to become very rich, according to 2 Chronicles 1:17. And that violated Deuteronomy 17:17 that forbade the king from amassing gold and silver. So now he's into his third level of compromise. He's compromised in marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Now he's compromised in getting horses. Now he's turning around and selling these horses at a big, big profit to amass more gold and silver. He's not supposed to do that. If God wants to bless him with the gold and silver, that's one thing, but that's not what Solomon's supposed to be aiming for. Now this trade proved to be lucrative, and selling many horses to Hittites and Arameans, that 2 Chronicles 1:17b says, people who could become Israel's enemies would have left Solomon concerned to keep enough horses he acquired from Egypt to guard his own nation. So he violated Deuteronomy 17:16 by developing his own chariot army force. You see, if he's selling all these horses at a big profit, but the people around him are building up their chariot armies, that's a threat to Israel. So what has Solomon got to do? He's got to build up his chariot army. So now he's violating the Lord on the fourth command. Amazing. However, Solomon's compromise of God's word eventually led to the division of his great kingdom. In compromising scripture by marrying Pharaoh's daughter and then making more compromises, Solomon found it easy to love and marry many pagan women and acquire many pagan mistresses. In fact, he married 700 wives and had 300 mistresses. Now, there's no way anybody in his right mind should have to do that. It doesn't make sense. It's just not right. Well, he was exposed to so many pagan women, and it led Solomon to turn from God to the false gods. He loved these women. He had a lot of them. He was exposed to a lot of them, so he went into idolatry. And for that sin of idolatry, we're going to find out, God promised to punish Solomon by tearing most of Israel away from his son in 1 Kings 11, 9-13, producing the divided kingdom that is yet to be restored under Israel's coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. So by shifting away from obeying the Lord in regards to Pharaoh's daughter, that led to a long string of compromises, and eventually it destroyed the unity of the kingdom. So the lesson here is, when Solomon and Israel enjoyed God's blessing in his reign, he became spiritually negligent, compromising God's word on one issue, and that led to more compromises that produced the division of his kingdom. So, in facing the tendency to compromise obeying basic laws and principles today, may we trust in Christ and be saved by God's grace. As a believer, may we not love the world and its lusts, that we avoid compromising scripture, knowing that even one compromise leads down a long, slippery slope into many more such compromises that result in destruction. Well, this message has great relevancy even locally, a fact that we can illustrate as follows. A missionary we know was trained as a counselor under Dr. Larry Crabb, who in the 1980s claimed to use only the biblically sound ideas from psychology, and he criticized those who would use solely the scriptures as nothing buttery. This comes out of a book by Martin and Dietrich Bobgan, and they cite Dr. Larry Crabb's book, Effective Biblical Counseling. Dr. Crabb then praised secular psychologist Eric Fromm's helpful insights on people's need for love, as he put it. A problem even then, for Fromm believes that man is intrinsically good, and he refutes God's diagnosis of sin as the basic problem with mankind. Fromm's underlying philosophy and system of understanding of the human condition is in opposition to the Bible, and of course that leaves his insights spiritually suspect, to say the least. Then Dr. Crabb also highly regarded secular psychologist Carl Rogers' contributions to the importance of counseling, even though Rogers repudiated Christianity and he turned to the occult. And we get this from not only Crabb's own book, Effective Biblical Counseling, but also from William Kirk Kilpatrick's book, The Emperor's New Clothes. So how can a man who repudiated Christianity and turned to the occult make contributions to counseling of any credible spiritual value? However, Dr. Crabb's willingness to borrow what he thought was biblically sound from ungodly psychologists in the 1980s to use along with Scripture has now developed into another deeper compromise of Scripture since he has written the book The Papa Prayer, promoting mystical contemplative prayer. Such prayer is purely experiential, rather, apart from Scripture. And it's a practice that was begun by medieval Roman Catholic mystics in the medieval ages. And this is cited, incidentally, from the Berean Call organization. Larry Crabb had joined Richard Foster's Run of Fair Contemplative Conference. So the missionary we know adopted Dr. Crabb's viewpoint by using secular psychological techniques to where she, and I've heard her say this myself, asserts she does not use Scripture in counseling, what we would expect from one who is trained by a man who criticizes those who would use solely Scripture as nothing but utterly. What is of greater concern is her mentor's late shift to contemplative prayer, which is totally apart from the Bible, and how that example might affect our missionary. So, as it was in Solomon's era, so it is today. There's a long, slippery slope towards apostasy that occurs by opting to sidestep Scripture on one thing that leads to deeper compromises of God's Word. And of course, Isaiah 8:20 comments on this regard that unless we say essentially, let's get back to the Bible, we have no light of dawn in us. The light of dawn was the light that was barely visible over the eastern horizon, but it gave hope of a fuller light to come. But if we're not saying, let's get back to the Bible, we don't even have hope of fuller insight. So may we trust in Christ for salvation. And then may we learn the lesson of Solomon's reign not to tolerate any, even seemingly small compromise of Scripture, that we escape its long, slippery slope into destruction. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for the privilege that you have given us to have this passage of Scripture in the Word of God, where we can see actually laid out in the life of Solomon and in the nation Israel during his reign, that they became enamored with your blessings to the point where when Solomon directly violated Scripture in regards to this matter of marrying Pharaoh's daughter and then also eventually building up his chariot army and then doing a bunch of other things, nobody seemed to criticize because everybody was enjoying the good time. Everybody was enjoying the wealth and the ease and the peace. And so they didn't pay attention to the error. And eventually that came back. And it hurt them as a nation, so that eventually the kingdom was divided under the discipline of God. And it will not be reunited under a king until the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes and rules in the messianic kingdom. So we recognize, Father, the great need to avoid compromise at all costs. And we ask that as believers we would do so, that you would develop within us a tremendous desire and a hunger and a thirst for accuracy and for holiness, separation from sin. We ask, Father, also that if there's anyone in our service this morning or who may be listening by way of the webcast who as yet does not know Jesus Christ, that they would see their need of trusting in him and believing him, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.